The following sermon was delivered during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is our preacher for today's service.
Please join me in prayer. God of rest, may your presence be here today. May you speak. And may you remove me if you need to. In your name we pray, amen.
Our first scripture reading for the morning comes to us from Genesis chapter 1. Hear now God's good word to us today. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Our second reading comes to us from Exodus chapter 20. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God.
One of my favorite TV shows is Parks and Recreation, a comedy that ran for years on NBC about the Parks and Recreation Department in Pawnee, Indiana. Now, if you have not seen it, it is a very quotable show. And if you have seen it, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, if you hang around the fourth office long enough, you will hear Pastor Charlene quote lines from it all day long. Am I right, Charlene?
All day long.
One of the quotes that has been made famous by the show is the line, "Treat yourself." For characters Tom and Donna, treat yourself is a holiday. It's that day in the year in which they will pamper and spoil themselves to no end. Clothes, treat yourself. Fragrances, treat yourself. Mimosas and fine leather goods, treat yourself. Treat yourself is a day of relaxation and to not have a care in the world. Now, let's be honest. How many of us need a treat yourself day? We know that work can be draining, And for you students, we know the year has come to an end, or it's just about to end, and you just want to relax. We've worked hard, right? We deserve a day of rest. We deserve a day to not care about our worries. We deserve a day to not worry about calories. But is treat yourself Sabbath? Here is what I like about the idea of treat yourself. It names that there is a time and place that we need to simply slow down. We desperately need that, especially here in New York. We're constantly moving, and they acknowledge that something needs to stop, even if it's just for a day. That's the good of it. But there is some critique. For Tom and Donna, treat yourself is all material things that you have to purchase, and their reward is based off their own work. But what if Sabbath was more than a reward for our work? What if Sabbath was actually a gift that we were treated to instead of treating ourselves to? What if we transformed treat yourself to actually mean accepting a gift to slow down on a more rhythmic basis than just once a year? Now, here is the point to my sermon. You can fall asleep after this if you'd like. My point is that Sabbath is grace. It is a gift freely given to us to rest and to know that we are beloved children of God. Too often we either see a day off as a reward for our hard work, or we don't take Sabbath at all because we don't think we need it. Yet God tells us to rest. And this is not only a commandment, but it is a gift that we need to accept. We should accept this gift that we have been treated to. In the first account of creation, which we read a portion of this morning, we see God rest on the seventh day after creating the world in six. And on the sixth day, we see God create human beings. In the image of God, people are created. And God gives them jobs to do. God gives them tasks. But before they do any of that work, the seventh day comes. The very first thing they experience is not work. The very first thing they experience is God's rest. The rest is not a reward for their labor, but it is a gift to them at the very beginning. This is important to the identity of the people, because if we see rest merely as a reward for our hard work, then we are what we produce. Now let us look at the commandment for Sabbath in Exodus. Here in Exodus, we have Charlton Heston as Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments. And in one of those commandments, it is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. To have a holy day in which one does not work, but to rest like God does. Why is this so important to the people as they're journeying to the Promised Land? Why is this so relevant for them? Well, let's look at their situation for a second. They are in the wilderness waiting and waiting to get to the Promised Land, and they are told that they should rest. But before that, before they leave Egypt in dramatic fashion, in Exodus 12, we are told that the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. Yes, the first generation of the Israelites lived with some privilege in Egypt, but as they grew larger in size, they were taken captive. They were enslaved, and they were put to work. They made bricks and bricks and bricks. They cried out in anguish because of their oppression. They cried to God for help, and God hears their cries. Yet Pharaoh did not give them up so easily. In Exodus 5, Pharaoh takes away their materials and to make bricks. He takes away their straw, but they're still supposed to make the same amount of bricks. They were now required to still make the same amount of bricks, but required to find their own materials. Their worth and their identity was not something larger, but purely on how many bricks they make. They were what they produced. Yet we know that God rescues them from Egypt in dramatic fashion. And Moses, as he spreads his arms and the seas part and Israelites leave Egypt, they head towards the Promised Land. But let's not get it twisted. It's not happy ever after as soon as they leave Egypt. They are still a traumatized people. All they've known was being beaten down and making brick by brick. What are they supposed to do now? There is scarcity of food, and instead of trusting God, they say, "Why on earth are we here? We were better off in Egypt when we were enslaved. We were better off there. At least we had food there." They thought they were better off when they were slaves. They had lost their sense of identity. So God comes to the rescue once again and gives them manna. And they are to collect enough food just for the day. If they collected more for the day, then it would spoil. And yet on the sixth day, they were to collect double the portion so that they rested on the seventh day, so they could keep the command to rest just like God did. Now, this must be incredibly hard for them. They have to fully trust God in this situation. Each day, they could only collect enough for the day and trust that God will provide with more food the next day. And on the sixth day, they have to trust God that the double portions they collect, that it would not spoil the next day. You see, they had to trust the giver of the food. They had to trust the giver of their labor and not in the labor itself. You see, for hundreds of years, they were told that they were just what they produced. You are worth how many bricks you make. Yes, they were physically enslaved, but they were mentally enslaved as well. And now that they have left Egypt, God is telling them a different story. Slowly but surely, God is getting them out of the system that told them that they're worth only what they produce. In a sense, God is telling them, you are not the bricks you made. You are not the manna you collect, but you are mine. The commandment to keep Sabbath is not an odd legalistic command, but it is a gift to the people of God. It is grace to remind them that they are beloved children of God. And friends, you are not the bricks you produce. You are not how much money you make or don't make. You are not that grade on that test. You are not that time on your swim meet. You are more than that. You are loved and you are enough right here and right now. And the commandment to have Sabbath, to rest, it is a reminder of that gift to you, that you are not what you produce. But accepting this is easier said than done. The word Sabbath literally means to stop. But how on earth do we do that in the city that never sleeps? How do we do that in a culture that tells us to go, go, go? To Sabbath, to rest, is truly countercultural. And taking Sabbath can be a struggle. It was a struggle for the Israelites, it was a struggle for the Pharisees to understand, and it's a struggle for us. But can we accept this disorienting grace? I think we can, but it's going to take discipline, and it's going to take practice. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. It takes them a whole generation to try to get them out of the mentality that they are worth more than the bricks than they make. How long will it take us? Will it take us a whole generation? If so, we better start now. And we can begin by teaching our children what it means to Sabbath. It pains me to see the anxiety and the pressure that we have put on children. Grades, sports, and activities are all put into place so they can succeed and get into the right high school, the right college, so they can get a good job. And yes, hard work is something we must teach our children, but is it coming at the cost of their identity? Are we turning our kids into brick makers and valuing them simply by what they produce? I'm afraid that at times we are. And the pressure to succeed must be suffocating. It must be exhausting. But what if the remedy to that exhaustion was to let them know with our words and with our actions that they are enough right where they are at? If you have not caught on yet over the last several months, I really only have one sermon, one gospel message that shapes how I think about everything. And that is that through Jesus, we are a people who are loved, and through Christ, Christ makes us enough. And I truly believe that Sabbath is a reminder to us that that is exactly who we are, people who are loved and enough. And we must rest in that good news. God's invitation to us to Sabbath is an invitation to break down the notion that our truest identity is based on our own efforts, our own labors, and our own accomplishments. If we truly accept God's gift of Sabbath, we must die to those identities. We die to the identity of being brickmakers. And we have new life in the realization that we are God's beloved children. And when we teach that to our children, it is not our efforts at all, but the efforts of God's life-giving grace. In my last semester at seminary, I took a class called Soil and Sabbath, a class that was taught on the seminary's farm called the Farminary. So I have to say this. Professor Dr. Nathan Stuckey did his dissertation on Sabbath, and he taught this class with passion, and I owe a lot of this sermon to his work. But as a requirement for that class, we literally had to take Sabbath time. We didn't just talk about the concept of it or read it. We actually had to do it. And it wasn't even for a full day. For 6 hours, we were required to take Sabbath. He asked us, "What does Sabbath look like for you?" The introverts in the class said that included some alone time to process and to contemplate. For extroverts like myself, Sabbath included a gathering of people that gave me energy. And almost for everybody, Sabbath included good food. A perfect Sabbath day for me includes sleeping in. I'm not a morning person. A traditional Guatemalan churrasco, some carne asada, and friends and family to share that with. And at some point, as we laugh and as we eat, we would acknowledge the presence of the divine in our midst. Sabbath would include asking the question, where is God in all of this? So for me, I knew what I needed to do to Sabbath. I knew I needed a community of people. I needed to contemplate God's presence. I needed good food, and I needed actual rest as well. So I knew what I needed to do. But Dr. Stuckey asked us, what is keeping you from resting with God? What must you die to so you can truly rest with God? For some of us in the class, putting down actual schoolwork and work labor was really tough. Not working actually produced some anxiety for some of our classmates. And what they needed to die to was anxiety itself. I decided to put down my phone. And friends, that was a lot harder than it seems. I like my phone screen clean. Whenever a notification pops up, I need to get rid of it. It's not that I necessarily need to know what is on there. I just need to get that red dot out of there. April literally has like 1,000 notifications on her phone, and it stresses me out just looking at it. But it's not just the notifications. I find myself that when I'm bored, I go to my phone instead of engaging in my own thoughts. There's this constant urge to know what is happening, and I realize that my phone does not allow me to have Sabbath. Now, my experience with my phone is probably not the same for all of you, but I wonder if there are many of you who can relate with me. So here I am, 6 hours every week, needing to do Sabbath without my phone. And it was weird at first. There were times that I was alone waiting to meet up with April or with some friends, and I had to be alone with my thoughts. The urge to go to my phone was there, but instead I just sat there. And at times I would pray. And at times I would be alone in my thoughts. And I'd be lying to you if I didn't admit that some of that was restful, to just sit there and be silent. Not having my phone for those 6 hours was a gift to me. So friends, I invite you to treat yourself to what has already been given to you. Allow yourself to receive this grace that is quite frankly hard to accept. You have been given this gift, so take it. But what must you die to so that you can accept this gift? Perhaps for some of you, it's your phone. Maybe it's that email that can wait till the next day. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's homework. I'm getting some shady looks from some parents. But maybe it is putting down homework for a few hours a day to rest with God. On the farm, we have this compost pile, a pile of rotting food, leaves, and other smelly things that we tend to so that new life can be born out of it. A beautiful metaphor for things in our life that need to die so that something new can be born. What needs to die for you so that you can practice Sabbath? Take a minute in silence. Take a minute with your thoughts and think about what needs to die so that you can experience this. I want you to take a full minute right now. There are index cards in your pews. I want you to write that thing down. Take a minute. I'll look at the clock. Silence can be a little awkward sometimes, huh? But it's also a gift. Did you write something down? When the offering plates come by, I want you to offer this up to God. Put it in the offering plate. Offer it up to God. When the ushers collect them along with your other monetary offerings, they will give them to me. And at some point in July, I will return to the farm. And I will pray over your index cards. I will pray over the things that need to die so that you can have Sabbath. And I will put them in the compost pile. And as those index cards decompose so that new plants can be born, I hope that those things decompose in your life so that you can have new life in Sabbath rest. May we put our trust in the God that gives us rest and calls us beloved children of God. Amen. Friends, as you go, may you go with the God who gives you rest. May you know you are beloved children of God who are loved and who are enough. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.